Is it in there? So we've got two boxes for Operation Christmas Child. And well, especially for you Timothy people that may not know, I mean, us youth group, we're kind of doing this thing. But we're collecting toys and school supplies and like toiletries, you know, like toothbrushes and that kind of stuff. And we're going to take them and then package them up and then send them to third world countries. And so if you have, you know, any time or... Oh, we're also taking donations, so if you want to write a check and just put Operation Christmas Child underneath, it costs $7 to send a box overseas. But I think it's a really great ministry, and yeah, we want to support, you know, this ministry that just really shares the gospel in a very tangible way to underprivileged children in third world countries. So, man, there's like so much I want to say. The last week for you guys, and for us here in the EM, it's going to be like a new beginning. But yeah, before it gets to me, let's pray. Father, we thank you for just bringing us here, gathering us as people, as your people, your children, people of SFCC, EM, MM, whatever, Lord, we are just your children, and we worship you in whatever language that you've given to us. And we just want to lift up our hearts, our minds, our everything we have to you, Lord. We want to worship you, and we want you to be pleased, Lord. And we believe that you are pleased this morning with our worship. We thank you and ask that you sharpen our minds, help us to understand this text, and just speak to us, Lord. We really ask that you speak to us. Not my words, but yours, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue in Jonah. And we're doing the book of Jonah, and we are in chapter 3 now. And so chapter 1 was Jonah. Right, he gets the message, go to Nineveh, and he flees. Chapter 2, he gets found out that, you know, he's the one that's causing this big storm, and so they throw him overboard, and then he gets swallowed by a fish. And chapter 2, he prays, right? This repentant prayer, but it's this prayer of faith. And then in chapter 3 now, he finally gets it right. Okay, so let's take a look. Chapter 3, the whole chapter. Okay, we're going to do this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The word of the Lord. How do you all make your big life decisions? And we all face big decisions in life. Where to go for college, right? That's a big one for some of you. What major to study when you're in college? How about who to date and to eventually marry? Which job to take? Which church to commit to? How do you make these types of decisions? Now, what is your guiding principle in your decision-making process? In the movie, The Dark Knight, I know it's a fan favorite of many of you, there's this character in there named Two-Face, right? And he ultimately finds that, oh, there's no purpose, no meaning in life. And decides that everything should just be left to random chance, right? So he would just flip his coins, and that's how he would make his decisions. And you know what? Some of us, we're not really all that different. I mean, we let fate or chance, right, determine the path that we take, too. There's this phrase, que sera, sera, right? Whatever will be, just whatevers, right? Is that how you make your decisions in life? Just whatevers? Others make their life decisions based on what others around them are doing. Social pressure, their friends, maybe even the society. Right? Now these people, they will try to make their choices to fit in, right? And to go with the flow. Where should I go to college? And they might ask. And the first thing they're gonna do, oh, well, where's everyone else going? What do the rankings say about this college, right? We want a prestigious, a very good college. What job should I take? Well, what does mom and dad think? What job is the most respected in society? What job pays the best, right? Now, some of us make our big life decisions not necessarily for ourselves, but oftentimes to please others, don't we? Now, still others will make their biggest life decisions based on feelings. Go by your instincts, right? Trust your gut, these people tell themselves. Do what feels right. If it feels right, it can't be wrong. But people like this, they'll just go according to their instinct, and they will just live a day at a time, and they just, this is their mantra, just follow your heart. Well, others, they're the complete opposite. Well, they make their decisions with their heads. Now, these people are highly disciplined. They will seek out reasons and experiences. Now, these people, they may take forever to make a decision because they're always researching and always considering, always thinking, always crunching the numbers. Right? They may be rigid and logical, but when these kind of people, they make their decisions, they make them based on the cold, hard facts. So I just gave four different scenarios. Now, what is your decision-making style? Now, think for a moment on a big life choice that you've made and reflect. How did you make that decision? As Christians, we always want to know what God's will for us is, don't we? Well, what is God's will when we make our big life decisions? We want to do according to the will of the Lord. We want to know the will of the Lord, don't we? And we, as Christians, we ought to desire that to be our guiding principle. But how does that work out in everyday life? Now, by chapter three of Jonah's story, right, we see this a very changed man. No longer is he this hot-headed, brash young prophet of chapter 1. Right, Jonah, he has tasted death. He's repented of his rebellion. And what we see now in the beginning of chapter 3 is a very changed man. We see this obedient servant. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And we see no hint of rebellion, no back talking, right? He doesn't ask God to justify himself or just like, why God? Why? He doesn't do any of that, right? He just goes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in verse 1, and then he went in verse 3, according to the word of the Lord. Now, this is my first principle. As a Christian, God's word should be our number one guiding principle when we make our life decisions. And not just the big decisions that can change the course of our lives, right? Like a college or a spouse or jobs or moving or whatever. Right? But even the little everyday things, right? How we talk to our parents or how we talk to our spouse. How we treat our neighbors and our coworkers. how we spend our time and our money. In all these things, and all these life decisions that we have to make every day, our number one criteria should be this. Is it biblical? Because does God talk about a similar situation in the Bible? Or does he give any guidance on how to approach these certain situations that you might be facing? Right? Are there biblical principles that we can apply to the situation that we're facing? All those other influences that I talked about, that I shared earlier, blind chance, social pressure, subjective feelings, even objective reasoning, right? Where those influences are always changing. But when we make decisions, oftentimes, right, the consequences of our decisions are permanent, aren't they? There are no take-backs. We can't hop into a time machine and change the past. If our decisions can be permanent, then shouldn't our reasoning, our reasons for making them also be based on something eternal and unchanging? Isaiah 48 captures this beautifully. It says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Do we consult the word of the Lord when we make our decisions? Is it biblical? Is Scripture explicit about a certain topic? Now, whatever it is that we are facing, whatever decisions, right, that we have to make, does the Bible have something to say about it? Sometimes we may not like to hear what the word of the Lord has to say. Sometimes it is a difficult word, a harsh word, as it was in Nineveh's case. A lot of people mistakenly assume that God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message of repentance, right? But what did God actually tell Jonah to proclaim? Take a look at it. What did God actually tell Jonah to proclaim? In verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." But there, God doesn't send Jonah with a message of repentance. There is no mention of repentance at all. He doesn't even mention a second chance for Nineveh. Jonah doesn't tell Nineveh, "Okay, you have to do this, you have to do this. You got to pray this way, right? And then you have to offer this kind of sacrifice, and then God might relent." That is not Jonah's message. His message is a declaration of judgment from God. 40 days, and this city is done. You guys are toast. Now, the number 40 is significant, and it reminds us of another significant event in the Bible. Remember the rains and the flood during Noah's day, right? Remember that was 40 days and 40 nights. That was also an act of judgment, God pouring out his wrath on sinners. Jonah's message to Nineveh was basically the same thing, right? This is how I paraphrase it. Okay. You guys, right, this is Jonah speaking. "You guys, Nineveh, you guys are sinners. Okay. My God is holy and righteous, and he hates disobedience. I mean, you should have seen what he did to me. I mean, right? I got eaten by a whale, man. That sucked. And you know what? I've got some bad news for you guys, Nineveh. You guys are next." Now, that's Jonah's message. There's no gospel here. There's no second chance for rebellion, for redemption. Right? Jonah's message, the word of the Lord in this case, is a declaration of judgment, period. That's it. It's just judgment. The word of God is sometimes harsh, sometimes clear. Sometimes it is challenging, and we may not like to hear it. We may not want to accept it. But it is at those times that we have to be like Jonah. We also need to be like Nineveh, and we need to repent. See, repentance is not just a turning away from something. It is also a turning towards something. We must turn away from our own ways, our own thoughts, from our own worldly influences, and turn towards God and follow his word. Well, the surprising thing about our story is that Nineveh, right, they hear the word of the Lord, right, and they repent, even though they weren't commanded to. Even though God didn't tell them to repent, they do. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Okay, In verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Now, this is actually quite an amazing statement. I mean, here comes some random foreigner with some crazy tale about being swallowed and spit out by a great fish, right? Okay, and he's telling us, right, the capital city of the superpower of the ancient world, that his God is going to judge us? Are you kidding me? Or you're joking, right? Yet, something miraculous happens. At Nineveh, they believed in God. I mean, this is crazy. And this is not due to Jonah's persuasiveness or eloquence, right? I mean, look, he's only got like 5 words, you know. I don't think Jonah was a really charismatic or great preacher or anything. This is not because of a mass hysteria or wishful thinking, right? Nineveh, they don't want this to happen, right? The only explanation that I can see for something like this, an entire pagan city coming to faith, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is widespread conversion and repentance that's happening here. And this reminds me a lot of what happened during the Great Awakening in the 18th and 19th century in America. If you ever study the Great Awakening, I know some of you guys have to study in U.S. history. I mean, you would hear stories of people just crying out and mourning their sins in the streets. Right? There were mass conversions. It was like hundreds of people were just turning to Christ every day. Preachers were on every street corner delivering these fiery messages, right? And then they would have prayer meetings during the weekdays, and they'd be just jam-packed. Like, there would be, like, no room in the prayer meetings. This is interesting. The bars and the gambling houses, right, during those times, they just shut down because there was no one going to them. I mean, no one was going to those things. They were doing prayer meetings and going to service and worshiping and stuff. So the bars and the gambling houses and the theaters, they just were shutting down. I mean, what's described is spiritual revival. And this is what's happening in Nineveh. And our story continues to describe how the least to the greatest of them, from the peasant all the way up to the king, is repenting of their wicked ways, and they were mourning their sins in sackcloth and ashes. Now listen to what the king says in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. I mean, who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent. There's no guarantee that this all this stuff that they're doing, there's no guarantee that this is going to work. Right? There's no 10-step quick fix. You know, these days we like steps. We like, you know, check mark, and this is how to do it. And it would have been nice if Jonah had given the Ninevites 10 steps on how to please an angry deity in 40 days, a step-by-step plan, right? That would have been nice, but that's not what happens, right? What we see is the people of Nineveh, they're being moved by the Spirit. They're throwing themselves at the mercy of God. Now, here is them. Their hearts are broken, and they're pouring themselves out in mourning. And remember, Pastor Ian reminded us last week, remember David, he poured himself out in mourning before God at his sins. Remember, he's like, who knows? Maybe God, you know, may save my son or whatever. And then he writes in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise, O God. Right? There's something about his Spirit. God wants us to worship him and mourn with our spirit. And there's an important place for our affections, our emotions in our worship. Our worship of God, it's not just right knowledge, right? Otherwise, you know what? It would make my life easy. I would just come up here every week and just start reading to you guys from biblical commentaries, right? But no, our worship, it's not just our head, right? Our worship should move us. Our spirits should be moved by God's Spirit. Now, when's the last time, think about it, when's the last time you were really moved by the Spirit of God? I mean, I really hope you've had that experience. Maybe it was a particularly moving worship song, right, with just the right lyrics that that could just express what's going on in your heart. Maybe a feeling of joy that you couldn't contain, right? That, but you just had to sing it out. Or maybe just grief or grieving that you just, you know, that song captured it beautifully. Have you ever had that experience? Like really heartfelt worship. Maybe it was a particular sermon or a piece of a verse of scripture that just hit you really hard in the gut, just convicted you and really stayed with you. Or maybe a passage of scripture just encouraged you and gave you peace and strength to face your battles. See, in both of these situations, right, in our worship or maybe in a sermon or whatever, we're not just these analytical brains. I mean, imagine this, right? Imagine saying, well, wow, the meter and rhyme and rhythm of that particular piece of music was quite harmonious, right? We don't do that. Or, wow, that sermon really exegeted that biblical passage nicely and brought forth some interesting application points, right? That's not worship, right? That's not what we're after. That's not what God is after. God speaks to our hearts. You know, His Spirit moves us. He wants us to respond with our spirits. Now, a lot of people, myself included, we know a lot about the Bible. We may know a lot about theology or doctrine or history or Bible trivia. But if that doesn't move us to worship, it is meaningless. If that doesn't move our spirits, it is just head knowledge. You know, if our faith is simply just knowing stuff, but it doesn't throw us on our knees in prayer, or it doesn't lift our hands in praise, right? I think something is very, very wrong. God speaks to us with our heads and our hearts. Right? He speaks to us through His Word and His Spirit. When we know what God wants us to do, and when we feel the Spirit moving us, then we must act accordingly. That's my last point. We must act accordingly. In verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Now, the most interesting words in this passage to me are the first five words. When God saw their deeds, then God relented. See, faith without actions is dead. It is useless and barren. Our faith must produce fruit. It must move us to act accordingly and to live differently. Faith will give us the courage to take risks, face death for the glory of God. Now, for you guys, many of you, this will be your last time worshiping with us here in the EM. And as you head off to start the MM, now, I'm sure a lot of you will start hearing doubts and grumbling, right? You may hear this. Does God really want our church to start an MM? Why are we planting on the east side when we're already sick and in such need over here, right? I just want to encourage you all to go with God's blessing. I know this is not a decision that we as a church have made lightly. And, you know, I believe this is God's will for us. And here's my reasoning for why I believe that. And I've already laid out my criteria before you according to the Word. Is it biblical to start a Mandarin service? Well, we are called to go, right, and make disciples of all nations, right, every tribe and tongue. Right, we need to go and reach those Mandarin-speaking people in Bellevue. Right? They need to know about Jesus too. We cannot wait and just rely on them to come to us, right? We are commissioned to go, right? So yeah, I think it is biblical to go. Go, start this new service. Okay, that's criteria number one. Is it biblical? Yes. Number two, according to the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit leading us to start a Mandarin service? Well, I think so. Right? The Spirit is among us, working in and through the church. I believe the Spirit has been leading the church in this direction for years, right? The deacon board and the pastors of this church have been praying and seeking guidance, and we've all blessed you to go, right? The Holy Spirit working through the church and speaking in each and every one of your hearts, right? is moving our church to do this thing. Now the last step, all that's left is for you guys to go, right? Go preach the word of the Lord. Go and worship in the Spirit of God. Go and share the love of Christ. Now I want to conclude with this last thought. There's really nothing new, nothing fancy about this message. In fact, this entire sermon can be summarized in one verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. Love God with our minds. We ought to take his word seriously, okay? And study it and try to know the mind of Christ and what would Jesus do, right? It's in here, right? We should go to Bible study and read books, challenging theological books, right? Increase in knowledge and wisdom. This is God's revelation to us. This is God's word. He is still speaking. His word is timeless and relevant and sufficient for every situation in our lives. Right? Love the Lord with all your mind, right? Is it biblical? We need to know the Bible. Love the Lord with all your heart and souls, right? We need to feel God's heart and be in tune with his Spirit. We need to be moved by worship, right? We need to pray together and feel one another's hearts and needs and cares and wants and desires, right? Right? That's why he has us together here as a church. Right? It's not just me and God, it's us and God, right? Love God with your hearts and souls. Be in tune with his Spirit. And lastly, love the Lord your God with all your strength. All of our actions and efforts and strivings, they are not in vain. There's a purpose. Go in faith and do what God has called you to do, whatever it may be. Starting a new church service, buying a new car, whatever. Quitting your job, marrying that girl. Whatever decision that you are facing, make your decision before God with your whole being. Seek God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Who knows? Maybe God will surprise you and honor you and bless you in ways you never expected or imagined. But you'll never know unless you go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us in so many different ways. You speak to our heads. You speak to our hearts. You speak through our actions. Lord, I pray that you speak to us and that we will speak to the world and reveal you to them, Lord. And Lord, as today is the end of the EM, as it has been for the last couple of years, Lord, it is beginning of something new. I pray that the Mandarin speaking people, the MM, they will go. I pray for the EM that we will go and we will create our service that really serves us and reflects us. And that we can worship meaningfully. So, Father, give us the courage and the strength to go, knowing that you are with us and that you love us and that you have a great plan for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.